Our scripture reading comes from the first book of the Kings, chapter 17. 1 Kings 17. We'll read the verses 8 through 16, and this also is the portion of our text. 1 Kings 17 at verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, that is, to Elijah, saying, Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, Please, bring me a little water in a cup, that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, The bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. Thus far. Congregation, how necessary it is for us and also for everyone around us in these times, in this year, to consider seriously and to live according to this central truth in the account of Elijah's life, and that is that the Lord alone, the Lord Jehovah, God of Israel, alone is God. Actually, Elijah's name is that profession of faith, because Elijah means, My God is Jehovah. And that confession of faith is surely important in all of our lives, to know that Jehovah, God of Israel, the God of the Bible, is the only God. And that this is the only saving revelation from him. That the word of God has come through his prophets, like the prophet Elijah. But this is the truth that became real in the life of the woman of Zarephath, so that she came to confess and know, on the one hand, that the Lord, Jehovah, is truly a living God. He is the only God. And also, that Elijah was a prophet of the Lord, and that the word of the Lord is truth. Those two truths come to be confessed by the woman of Zarephath, that the Lord Jehovah is a living God, and that his word is truth. that confession is important for every one of us. Let us look at how this confession developed in the life of the woman of Zarephath as she encountered Elijah the prophet. This morning we will look at the first part of it, and then next time, the Lord willing, at the incident in connection with the death of her son. First we'll look at Elijah sent to the woman of Zarephath. We'll look at a sovereign commission, a gracious calling, and a wondrous provision. First, the first point, a little lengthier, dealing with this matter of his sovereign commission, and then we'll look at the other two points in a little less detail. The central truth in this account that is brought out by another passage of Scripture is that this example is a sampling of the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God, not simply in commissioning his prophet, his servant, to go and speak the word of God where God sovereignly determines, but also it is a demonstration that God is sovereign in his judgment, in his grace, and in his power. Why did the Lord send Elijah to this woman at Zarephath? On the surface, we might think, well, because the stream ran dry, and he needed to be taken care of somewhere else. Yes, the stream did run dry. That was a confirmation, actually. It seems like a strange point to be made, but it was good news to Elijah that the stream ran dry. Why? Because it confirmed to him that the word that he had declared in Ahab's palace, that God will not send rain, was in fact being fulfilled. That the word of the Lord is true. God says it, he does it. But is it only because there was a physical need that the Lord sent Elijah to this woman of Zarephath? Is that all there was to it? Could God not have provided for him in some other way, in the same place? After all, he had sent the ravens. The Lord was able to do other things that would provide for Elijah. Why send him to Zarephath? Well, we might think, well, because if the Lord allowed him to be in the land of Israel, someone might betray him and tell Ahab and Jezebel. But why then send Elijah to the homeland of Jezebel, where she came from? That would seem an unlikely designation. Well, the Lord, indeed, is able to provide for his servant wherever he is. On the east of Jordan, the west of Jordan, in the north of the country, by the Mediterranean Sea, the Lord is able to care for him. So, north he went, 50 miles up the Jordan River, and then west all the way to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and the sea coast city of Zarephath that belonged to the region of Sidon. Why? Well, first of all, I suggest that the reason is because of God's sovereign judgment against Israel. Now he clearly was outside of the borders of the land of Israel. And why do we say that? Well, Scripture interprets Scripture, and so let me take you to the New Testament, to the infallible interpreter of Scripture, and that is Jesus, in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, in verse 23, we have this conversation where Jesus is preaching in his hometown. in his hometown of Nazareth, where he was raised up. That's what it says in verse 16. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Verse 23, and he said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country." In other words, what he is saying is, you probably want me to do miracles here in my hometown. After all, why should other people benefit? And so they were clamoring for the selfish demonstration of his power here. Then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. And there was a great famine throughout all the land, but to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." One thing Jesus is saying here is that the reason why he would not do any miracles for them because of their selfish desire is because they reject him as a prophet of the Lord. And in fact, the outcome of this is going to demonstrate exactly what he is here saying to them. He is saying, the reason why you don't benefit from miracles here is because you do not believe the word of the prophet. Believing the word of the Lord is essential before we could expect to see any power demonstrated, any miracles demonstrated. And Jesus is saying, just as Elijah was rejected in his homeland, he was rejected by the royal household, he was rejected by the majority of the people, they had turned to idolatry as a nation. Therefore, God sent Elijah out of Israel. God sent his prophet out of the land of Israel as a judgment against them for rejecting his word. And in the same way, it happened in Nazareth. They were so angry with this prophecy of Jesus that God would dare, that God would bypass his own people Israel and show mercy somewhere else, that God would judge them this way. This preaching they did not want to hear, the preaching of God's sovereign judgment. And they took Jesus to the edge of a cliff, and they were ready to throw him down and kill him right there in his own home city. So they were fulfilling exactly what he prophesied. They rejected the prophet, the Son of God, the anointed of the Lord, whom God had sent to them. How would we handle it if someone said, a minister of the Free Reform denomination is going to be sent to China because his preaching is rejected in the Free Reform denomination? How would we handle that? Who? Us? We? Free Reform people? You know, we don't reject God's word. That's what happened in the city of Nazareth. Jesus was raised in their town. But it's true. They did not believe that he was the Son of God. His own blood brothers and sisters rejected his preaching. And so, you see, there's this sovereign judgment of God. God sends Elijah outside of the borders of Israel as a judgment against them. The candlestick of the Word of God has been removed from his covenant people. Secondly, Jesus also taught that this was sovereign grace, that God will have mercy on whom he will, that God will show his kindness even to a pagan woman of the nation, of the country, of the wicked Queen Jezebel. God is sovereign. And he has the right to show mercy on whom he will show mercy. And this is what Jesus also stresses here in this passage, that he went to this woman. Oh, there were many widows in Israel, Jesus says. But God chose to show this special mercy to this widow of a pagan nation. As the Lord said to Moses, which Paul quotes in Romans 9, verse 15 and 16, he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him who willeth, nor of him who runneth, but of God who shows mercy. He denies here the profession of free will, as though we're saved merely because of man's free will, man's choice. No, he says it's not because of man's will or man's choice, it's because of God's will. God is sovereign in whom he will save. In John chapter 4, verse 4, we have another example of this where it says that Jesus must needs go to Samaria. Why must he needs go to Samaria? Again, outside of the city or outside of the country of Judea, to these half-breed people, the Samaritans, and show mercy to that lady by the well of Jacob. Well, it's because God had chosen to save this woman. And Jesus is compelled by the plan of sovereign grace to go there. Well, we could say, why must Elijah go to the city of Zarephath? Elijah must needs go to Zarephath because God has designed to save this woman, to bring her to himself. We see the universal aspect of God's saving grace. It isn't limited simply to the nation of Israel, nor at this time to the nation of the Jews. It is not limited either to covenant congregations, as though God's only going to save people where they're gathered in Reformed churches. No. We can be thankful God will have mercy on whom he will throughout all the world. And God will gather his people from all the nations of the world and all kinds of people from all walks of life, of different classes socially. He will gather them. Even Gentiles of Jezebel's homeland will be saved. We see a demonstration then of sovereign judgment, of sovereign grace, and thirdly, of sovereign power. God commands. God says in this passage that he has commanded a woman of Zarephath to feed him. What does that mean? I'm not sure whether this means that she has some night received a revelation from God and that she can anticipate, or, and this is more my thinking on the subject, is that what God is saying is, I have commanded all the circumstances so that I know already in advance, because I have prepared all these things and I have prepared her heart, and I'm going to commission you to go there, and she will feed you, because that's what I've planned. I've commanded. He has sovereign power. He has control over all things. And sovereign also in that he chooses the weak thing. Why would he choose a woman who has run out of provisions, who is at her last meal? Why not send Elijah to someone who's got a bigger barrel full of flour? Because God delights to choose the most unlikely circumstances to show his power. He delights to show that it's his hand that's providing for Elijah. That Elijah again receives a confirmation that he is eating out of God's hand. Furthermore, the Lord is going to have compassion on this woman. And he knows that she is down to her last little cup of flour and her last little bit of oil. And that she expects that after today, she's going to die. That eventually, they will wither away, she and her son, because there's nothing left. The famine has extended in its effect beyond the borders of Israel. It is affecting the countries around as well. This woman is under the effect of this, but God is going to show his sovereign power. God is able to do marvelous things. In fact, he delights to show his miraculous power exactly where it seems impossible for something to come out of this situation. God chooses the weak things to confound the things that are mighty. We look at the gracious calling that the Lord brings Elijah to this woman with. As Elijah approaches the city of Zarephath, he sees a woman just outside of the gate picking up some dried sticks, and he asks for a drink of water. And as we have read it, we see some evidence here. She is an industrious woman. She is even charitable because she is ready to go and get some water, to give a cup of cold water to this person. Isn't there a certain irony here that when Israel has rejected the prophet of the Lord, when Israel should be the example of God's compassion upon the pagans, upon the heathens, it so turns that a pagan woman is showing compassion upon the prophet of Israel. But it brings about a point of contact. There's a discussion here. Just as Jesus, when he was by the woman, with the woman at the well, he asked her for a drink of water, and it got the conversation going. There's a point of contact. And she responds to this request for a cup of water by willingly going for it. But on her way to get this, as she was going to get it, he calls to her and says, "Please bring me a morsel of bread while you're at it." She then explains her plight. She explains that she is picking up a couple of sticks, and she's going to prepare a meal for herself and her son, and then they expect they will die because there is no food. Notice that she makes this profession maybe on the basis of what he has said as he's introduced himself to her. Verse 12, "So she said, 'As the Lord your God lives.'" And this is is a bit of a mystery. How does she come to profess, as the Lord your God lives? Is it merely a way of making an oath and underlining the seriousness of what she is going to say? Is she acquainted with the God of Israel? However she came to this confession, Elijah sees an opportunity under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to demonstrate the truthfulness of this very statement. And he puts her to the test. As the Lord your God lives, and his name is Elijah, my God is Jehovah. Here is an opportunity to demonstrate the power of the living God of Israel. And he says, make some bread for me first, and then after you've brought me. Now, it's not selfishness on the part of Elijah here. You have to understand what his motive is to put this profession of hers to the test. And to demonstrate to her the truthfulness of what she has just said. You know, sometimes people come to you and they're upset or whatever. They use the Lord's name and you sense they use the Lord's name in vain. It's an opportunity, isn't it? To demonstrate to them, yes, God is real. He's the one who is in heaven. He's the one who rules all things. You can begin a conversation, say, you know, strange thing that you're using the Lord's name, because I really believe in him and I love him and he is in control of all things and he is powerful. But let me ask you, why do you use his name? Because I pray to him and I believe in him. I use his name, but why do you use? You could use that as an opportunity to demonstrate that the Lord whose name you are using really is a living God. Elijah makes use of it that way. But he gives a gracious promise to underline and to assure her. He says to her, fear not, don't be afraid. And he says, the Lord God of Israel assures you that this bin of flour is not going to diminish. The jar of oil will not run dry, according to the word of the Lord. This required faith. This was a real test. Put yourself in these circumstances and what would you do? Would you give the last little roll of bread of your household to a stranger? And imagine those big round eyes of your little boy as he's watching you. And he'd love to chomp into that little bread, you know, and here you're taking it to this fellow from this foreign land, this prophet. I mean, it would just go against nature, wouldn't it? This shows the marvel of this account. How do you account for the actions of the woman? It must be that the word of Elijah came with such convicting power by the work of the Holy Spirit that she believed in Jehovah. And she believed the word of the prophet. Faith, you see, is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. And that's the only thing that explains the actions of the woman, is that the Lord worked faith in her heart. Faith in such a way that she already saw in her mind's eye the remaining flour, the remaining oil. She believed in the Lord. by the work of the Holy Spirit. This shows the gracious calling of God, the effectual calling in her heart, that by the word of the prophet, it called forth faith out of her heart, that she believed the Lord and she obeyed. She trusted and she obeyed. And that's the formula for Christian living too, isn't it? God calls us to obey. Yeah, but if I obey Him, then I'm afraid of this, or I'm afraid of that, or I'm afraid of the other thing. Fear not, God says. Don't be afraid of the consequences. Obey by faith. Trust in Him and obey. The two go together. And as we actually obey by faith, we will have evidence in our own heart and in our own conscience. That wasn't me. That wasn't my work. That was God. That was God giving me the faith. His Spirit was working in my heart. And therefore, I obeyed Him. And it assures us that we are His children. With a childlike faith, like this woman, we trust the word of Jehovah. He will take care of me tomorrow, even if I give my last loaf of bread to the stranger who's at my door. And we see the wondrous provision of the Lord. She went dead according to the word of Elijah, and then what happened? Can you imagine the eagerness with which she, after Elijah had eaten that last little loaf of bread, that she would run back to that barrel and open that bin? Yeah, there's still flour in there. And check that jar of oil again. Yeah, there's still oil. And so she happily made another loaf of bread for herself and her son. And then the Bible very pointedly says that after that, she ate, and he, Elijah, ate, and her household, which means she must have had more than just her son there, that she had a household. And in all of this, every time she made another little loaf, and she thought she was emptying the jar out, there was always a little more the next time she went. A little more flour in the bin. Isn't this also the way we are taught to live? When Jesus says to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Yeah, I know many of us have these huge freezers full, you know, and we have all this provision and we have this assurance, you know, the grocery store is going to have a lot on the shelf. But there are countries where there are no freezers and shelves. But the point is, we still should be living with this type of attitude, this type of faith, this type of contentment that as long as I have my food today, I will trust the Lord for tomorrow. Living by the miracle of God's daily provision, living trusting in Him. And because of that trust and that faith, we ought to be more willing also to give of, especially of our abundance, to those in need. This woman puts us to shame for the charity that she expresses by faith in Jehovah, God of Israel. It's so like God to use the example of Gentiles to put to shame the stinginess of His covenant people. Like the Good Samaritan, who put to shame the stinginess, the selfishness of the priest and the Levite who walked by the man beaten by the roadside near Jericho? And who was really the neighbor, the Samaritan? But God is the same. God is the same marvelous, miracle-doing God. And we have the same calling that goes out to us, and the Lord calls us to love Him and to obey Him. And we may trust, if we have the faith of this woman and the faith of Elijah, as we profess the Lord is our God, we may trust He will provide as we trust and obey. Amen.